The Heavenly Father, now, just as we prayed earlier, I pray that our hearts would be soft and sensitive to hear what your word has to say to us. And we realize, Lord, if it weren't for the Holy Spirit opening our eyes to these truths, that we wouldn't know or understand anything. We are completely blind without your intervention, Lord. And so, Lord, open our eyes and apply these things specifically to our hearts, Lord, in the way that they would transform us. They would actually, by the time we leave here, we would be different people because of your word today, Lord. And you promise us that your word does not return void, and it does not return empty, Lord, and it breaks up the fallow ground. So we just claim those promises and ask you to do your perfect work through your word in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, we're going to start in verse 16 this morning. As we get into the Word this morning, it's good to really evaluate and think about how we really view ourselves in this world as a Christian. How do we really look at our life in this world, and especially in regards to some of the things that the Bible says? And that's one of the reasons of many that I think it's crucial in our own lives to have a regular, steady diet of personal Bible reading, not just in church on Sunday or Wednesday or whatever, but that we all have a personal, continual, steady walk through the Word of God, because what it does is it dictates to us what God's will is. And it shows us God's will and how He works His will out through His way. And one of those things that's hard for us to really get a hold of, especially in our culture, is the teaching of the Bible about what the Christian's role is in this world, and how a Christian really sees themselves in this world. So we have these teachings about being pilgrims and sojourners, as people that live their life in this world with the understanding that this world isn't their home. So how does that practically look, and how does that really work itself out? And if we're honest, how do we sort of look at Scripture and say, well, how am I living like that? Especially in our culture, in this, how am I living out the gospel? And how is the reality of eternity, how is that really getting a hold of my heart in the way I live? Just to keep thinking that way, how is my life reflecting the fact that I really believe in my heart, with everything in my heart, that this life is so short and temporary, and eternity is how long? It's forever. And how does my life, very good, you guys are smart, how does my life actually reflect that? It causes me, when I read through the Scriptures, to really reflect in my own life of where am I investing too much in this world? Where is my life look more like this world than it does more like I'm going to another world? When you read through the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, it talks about all these different people, many of those people we admire and people write books about and we revere, fathers of the faith, and it says that you know, they did things because they looked for their home and they waited for their promises, and they didn't do things because of the same reason. It just this heavenly, eternal perspective, and how is the reality of eternity really getting a hold of us? It's so hard in our culture, isn't it? Because we're just inundated with the here and the now and the me and this and that, and just bombarded with it. It's hard to have this eternal perspective. So this morning, Jesus, He gives us this metaphor of how we're to look at our life in this world, and He works it out. We're going to see that this morning. But He calls us sheep in the midst of wolves. Now, how do you look at yourself like that? Is that something that when you wake up in the morning that you're understanding that you're a sheep in the midst of wolves? And if you do, and if you think like that, well, how does that work itself out? And what do I do when I go to work or I go to school or when I take care of the home and take care of my kids and am involved in the PTA or whatever I am? How does that look? So let's try to take a look at that and see what Jesus specifically has to say. We're going to read Matthew chapter 10, verse 16 through 23, and then we're going to take a closer look at it. So Jesus says, and he's continuing with this discussion about going out. And he says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my name's sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in the hour that you what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but it's the Spirit of the Father who speaks in you. Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes." So pretty heavy stuff that Jesus is saying. Now remember, let's capture the full testimony of what Jesus is saying. And this flows from Jesus going back to the previous chapter in chapter 9, verse 35. And as he's looking on the people, amongst the people, at the people, he's moved with compassion, it says. He's seen people that are lost and hurting. And this feeling inside of him is described as compassion, which that word means that he was suffering inside with them. He was suffering their suffering, that there was just this thing in his heart that didn't let him walk away and didn't let him be okay just with the current situation. I think that's a good place to start, to ask the Lord to give us that same sort of compassion and feeling for the lost, to really understand. I think about Jesus on the cross, one of those scriptures that just blows me away, as he's up there after being mocked and spit on and beaten and tortured, and now he's in the process of being killed, and this statement comes out of him, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I mean, that's, I don't know if I have that in me. You know, that's the kind of thing, I'm just like, I don't know, Lord. You know, somebody cuts me off and I want to drive by and run them off the road, and honest pastor talk. At least I think about that. But then I repent. Sorry, Lord. Sorry, Lord. But there's something that Jesus wants us to have. You know what's interesting? As Jesus is looking at the people, and Jesus knows about eternity, doesn't he? See, Jesus really knows the reality of rejecting him, rejecting salvation that he was bringing. He really knows that. And so to really know and really understand what happens to somebody when they reject Christ is to be moved with everything that's in a person to do whatever can possibly be done so that that person won't go the way of rejecting Christ, which leads to eternal hell. If that's the reality, then what are we doing about that? So Jesus says to his disciples, he says, pray then that this harvest, there's so many people that are lost and hurting, and I don't care where you live, I don't care if you're in the Bible Belt, I don't care if you're in the buckle of the Bible Belt, they're all around you and they all need Jesus. So if that's the case, then what should we do? Jesus says, I'm just in so much pain for these people. I want them to know the truth so bad, and there's so many of them, but there's so little people that'll actually go out and do anything about it, and especially proclaim the way, the truth, and the life to them. So what he tells his disciples is, pray for laborers. What happens when we pray for laborers? What happens when we pray, Lord, send people to save these people? What happens? Well, in the very next verse in chapter 10 of verse 1, now it's the people who are praying for laborers, they're the laborers now. Do you know what happens when you start praying for the lost? You start praying maybe even for specific locations and specific people, a specific group, and you have a burden, you start praying, next thing you know, you're going to find yourself wanting to go to those people. So in chapter 10, the disciples, they're named. They're being sent out on their first little missionary excursion. And then in verse 5 through 15, they're told what to do. And basically, as they're to go out, they're to be completely dependent on the Lord. And they're just to go and to bring a message, and they're not to force the message. They're to go, and if somebody receives the message, they're to pronounce peace on that household. If they don't receive it, they're to move on. So we don't have to force people to hear the gospel. But they need to know something. And last week we taught about going and the centrality of the gospel in our life personally, and that's really for every believer. That's the whole deal, is bringing the gospel forth and praying for open doors. That's why we exist on the earth. But as we do that, maybe you found out. Maybe you took the message to heart this week. And maybe you asked and prayed for open doors. And maybe you got some open doors and began to share. But then, I'm sorry, but I didn't tell you the rest of the story that we're going to see today. We didn't have enough time last week. But hopefully you read ahead. But here's the part that Jesus wants to tell them, that if you're going to go out and you're serious about the gospel, then he says in verse 16, he said, look, behold, right? Look. That's like an astounding look. Behold, hey. This is not, you know, some little program that you do and sign up for, and it's not like selling Girl Scout cookies. He says, hey, look. He says, I send you out, verse 16, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So, of course, in the area that Jesus was and the disciples were, this would resonate quite a bit with them. Because of the sheep herders, because of the rural nature of the area, because of the importance of the sheep and the shepherd that would lead the sheep. The shepherds, if they would be negligent towards taking care of the sheep, they could actually die because they weren't the shepherd's sheep. They were hired to take care of somebody's sheep. And so if they didn't take care of the sheep, they could face being killed because of the loss of the sheep. So what are we to do if we're to really see ourselves as sheep that are in the midst of wolves? And it's a little harder in our context, in our society, to really understand this. But I think if we're genuine and serious about our faith, and may I say if we're definitive and clear about our faith in whatever we do in life, wherever we go during the week, and whoever we interact with, if we're clear and definitive about our faith, and again, we don't shove it down people's throats, but we're very clear and definite. We're not all vague and foggy and trying to blend in with every crowd, and we're not ashamed of the gospel. We're not trying to hide, but we're just very clear about who we are and what we're all about. Well, now these realities of the text start to take shape a little bit more. It may be that some of these things that Jesus is talking about aren't a reality with us because maybe we are kind of ashamed of the gospel. Maybe we are kind of, we just don't want anybody to kind of really know we're a Christian too much. Maybe we kind of want them to know, but not too much. You know, not somebody that actually goes like to church on Sunday and Wednesday. Like in the Bible Belt buckle, Sunday's okay. For it's like an hour or so, that's okay. But you start getting into the Wednesday thing, now you're weird. Now you're becoming really weird. But Jesus, it's interesting that he describes this situation like us. He says, we're like sheep. And he says, we're in the midst of wolves. But he says, look at this. He says, I'm the one who's sending you into that. Isn't that interesting? So Jesus is saying, I'm sending you. I'm the one that's doing it. So now you have to understand, that's what he wants us to understand. He wants us to really get, if we're serious about our walk and clear about our faith, then he wants us to know that in this world, the world is hostile to our faith in Jesus Christ. And he equates us to sheep, but it's interesting, he sort of gives like, it's almost like a battle cry. You know, it's like, I'm sending you in the midst of the wolves, you know, like D-Day or something, to go and take land and territory. But then he calls us a sheep that's going to do that against wolves. I don't know, you know, Christian, private Christian schools, have you ever noticed their mascots? They're almost all the same. They're like eagles or lions or, you know, something really biblical and strong and powerful. I've never heard one Christian school called the sheep. That doesn't, you know, strike fear in your football opponent. It's going to be like the South Lake Carroll Dragons against the sheep of Flower Mound, you know. You've already lost there. And if you have like a big sheep mascot and he comes running out and they have their dragon and, you know, smoke coming out, it doesn't work. So why does Jesus use that? And Jesus says that the wolves are already there. And I'm putting you right in there. He doesn't say they're coming. He says, I'm sending you out and you're going to be like a sheep. So because of the reality of that situation, that we are like sheep, that we're very helpless, weak, and vulnerable. Sheep don't attack. They're not like predators. So what do we need to do then? And how are we, if that's how we're described and we're in this world, how do we work this all out? So he gives us the answer. And if you're taking notes, the first point is the sheep's behavior in the world. So if we're going to be seen as sheep, so what's our behavior? So how are we to navigate and negotiate this world? So this is what he says. I'm sending you out. You're like sheep, and you're going to go in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. So there's two characteristics of our behavior, as sheep that will make us successful in the endeavor in which God called us to do, in the mission that He's put us on. These two characteristics are being wise as serpents and harmless as doves. So what does that mean? First of all, so be wise as serpents. That word wise there means to be mindful of one's interests. That word wise means that if we're sheep in this world, to be successful for what God called us to do, we can't do wolf stuff. So often as believers, we want to be more wolf-like than sheep-like. And he's saying that to be wise is to live our life in this world with the understanding of our deep need to be dependent on God. A sheep has to be dependent on the shepherd. And that the sheep would actually live as sheep and not drift off into areas where we can be exposed or so far away from the shepherd that we can be attacked. In other words, to live wisely like a serpent is to live in such a way where we're following closely the shepherd, not straying off, and not, you know, think about a serpent. They don't have any arms or legs, yet they're a predator. You know, all they really have is fangs and teeth, and I have a snake. I've had several snakes. Don't judge me. But snakes are weird animals. And they're nocturnal, so at night when nobody sees them, they're all crawling around. And then in the daytime, they're all like tucked away, you can't see them. So what he's not saying don't be embarrassed or don't be shy or ashamed of your faith. What he's saying is be wise about how you carry yourself and what you do in the world. So if you're, as a sheep, hanging out where wolves hang out, if you're sort of, you know, tipping the night fancy through places where Satan is sort of getting a foothold in people's lives and reigning in certain areas of darkness, it's always interesting in bars and in nightclubs. Why does it have to be dark all the time? It would be weird if you turn all the lights on, right? Because people like see what they're doing. It's like a reality check. It's weird. But that's what he's saying. He's saying, be wise. Where you go, what you expose yourself to, how you live your life. Be as a sheep that lives as a sheep, that as a sheep, knowing there's dangers out there, there's demonic influences and activities in our world, and they're looking to get a foothold in your life. They're looking to destroy you. So be wise about your interactions, where you go, who you hang with, because Satan wants to devour you because he wants to devour Christ, and he wants to hold up the powerful message that saves people from darkness to light. So stay in the light. Stay close to the shepherd, understand the environment you're in, understand the days that you're living in. So then he says, not only, you know, be wise like a wolf, but then he gives us this other metaphor, wise as a serpent. He says, be harmless as doves. So what is it to be harmless like a dove? That means that the gospel isn't something where we go and take things and territories and places aggressively and violently, like some religions do. The Christian faith isn't a faith that wins people through force. It wins people through love. To be innocent as a dove, that word means to be unmixed, pure, sincere with simplicity of a single eye, discerning what is evil and choosing only what glorifies God. So you get this picture. Jesus was like this. Whenever you come across a scripture and you're trying to figure out what it means and how it looks, try to think of where you've seen Jesus do that. Where have we seen Jesus be harmless as a dove and wise as a serpent? One thing comes to mind for me is when Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Judas brought these soldiers, these Roman soldiers, to go and arrest Jesus because this was the time. This was the time that Jesus was going to do what he came to really do, to be a sacrifice for our sins. So Jesus was wise because he understood what was happening. He understood this was the time, and he was harmless in that as they took Jesus, Jesus said he could have called legions of angels down to completely wipe them out, but he didn't because this was what was supposed to happen. He didn't fight it. But that's not what everybody did. Peter was the example of somebody who was not innocent or harmless as a dove and was not wise. What did Peter do? Peter gets out his sword and he starts to fight for Jesus to protect him. And he cuts off a Roman soldier's ear. He is probably going through for his head and he missed. And what did Jesus do? Jesus told him to stop. He put the guy's ear back on. Pretty cool. You think at that point they would realize, okay, we better not mess with Jesus anymore, but they still went forward. But the point is, when we're innocent and when we're in a place where we're harmless and we're wise, when we're putting those two things together, it's basically we understand the eternal nature of our life, and we're also understanding that God is working out the plan in our life, so we're going along with his plan in surrender and submission to him, and we're not getting caught up all in the things of the day or even protecting ourselves or our own rights because we're all about the furtherance of the gospel and the truth of Jesus Christ. So that's our behavior. That's how a sheep in the world, that's how he gets by. Total dependence on the Lord. And, you know, we're just kind of seeing things in light of eternity, and we're living our life like that. So what does he say next? Look at verse 17. So in verse 17, he says, "But beware of men." It's very interesting. "Beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils, and they will scourge you in the synagogue." So the first thing is, in point number two, is a sheep needs to be aware. So we need to have certain behavior, but we also need to be aware. And that's what he says. But be aware, be aware, be aware of men. Because, yes, our battle is against flesh, not against flesh and blood, but against principality and powers and rulers of the darkness of this age. But those powers use men. They use people. So he says, be aware of men. But notice here, we're not to be aware so that we're to be afraid or we're to run away or we're to do something to them. He's not saying that. He's saying, beware of men. He says, this is what's going to happen. He wants us to know this is not weird stuff. He says, they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in the synagogues. What he's talking about here is religious persecution. Religious persecution. So, as sheep in this wolfy world, there are going to be men that Satan uses with the intent and purpose to stop the gospel of Jesus Christ, to stop the salvation message that goes out to all the world. And so one of the ways that happens is through religious persecution, which is odd, right? That seems strange. Why would religious people persecute other people who are wanting, you would think the same thing. But it was Jesus himself that was persecuted most by the religious people of the day. Jesus was a threat to religion. Religion says, this is what I can do to be acceptable to God. And then religion makes up its own traditions and rules and ordinances and laws and things like that to try to reach God. Religion hates Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ came to fulfill all of that, so that now it's not man's work or man's effort. Now it's God's work and what he has done. What Jesus has done is an affront to our pride. We can't do anything to reach God, to be accepted by God. All we can do is be poor in spirit, to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God and ask for mercy. See, this religious persecution, it went on. It was here with Jesus, but it even went on before that, where the prophets who had the message of God in the Old Testament, they were killed because they had proclaimed the message of Jesus Christ. And then Jesus, of course, was killed because of his message. And then soon after that, we have the disciples were killed. Imagine the disciples getting this message, hearing about this, and that's actually what happened to them. But after Jesus died and rose again, there's a lot of heavy Jewish persecution on the Christians until 70 AD when the Romans destroyed the temple, and that pretty much ended the Jewish persecution. But then after that, the Roman persecution took over, where there were 10 successive Roman emperors and 10 successive waves of persecution, starting with Nero and going on through, where they estimate 175 million Christians were killed during that time. And then that went on to maybe more modern history, where we've seen communism wipe out Christians and all sort of communist nations. And we're seeing Christians in the last 100 years, more Christians have been killed for their faith than in all the previous years before that. That's something that, ironically, you don't hear on the news and you don't hear people talking about. Let me give you just a couple statistics from a ministry called Open Doors, which is a human rights organization. It says there's 215 million Christians right now experience high levels of persecution. Around the world, this is going on. It says, this is 2018, so just last year. It says, on its recently released World Watch List of 2018, which ranks the world's 50 worst nations that persecute Christians, it says in 2018, 3,066 Christians were killed, 1,252 Christians were abducted, 1,020 were raped or sexually harassed on account of their faith, and 793 churches were attacked and destroyed. We get sort of isolated and insulated from those realities that are going on in our world. But so persecution, Jesus says it'll come through councils and synagogues. What he's saying is, during their day, the synagogues would be like the local Jewish, we'd call it a church, it's not a church, but that would be their local place of worship in each town and village. And so if somebody within the synagogue would do something that got out of line or violated the law, they would bring them before a council and they would determine their punishment, and they would do that in front of everybody. So that would be like, you know, if somebody got out of line here, you'd bring them up and everybody would be watching and you'd get whipped or flogged or whatever they did. People probably behave themselves a lot better during church during that time, but Paul says that happened to him 5 times after he became a Christian. So it'd be embarrassing, it'd be public, and it'd be for blasphemy. So they'd get 39 stripes, because the law said they couldn't do 40, so they'd get 39 stripes, and it'd be in front of the synagogue, in front of the people, and because of Jesus Christ and their doctrine, because they're followers of Jesus Christ. So that's what he's saying. But this doesn't end like now. This goes all the way, and this whole text goes, it's like a telescope that goes all the way to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And that's why we see religious persecution in our day and age. In fact, one of the heaviest religious persecutions is going to be in the tribulation period. So this is the final religious persecution. Get this, in Revelation 13. This is speaking about the Antichrist. It says in verse 5, he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months, that's three and a half years. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven, and it was granted to him to make war with the saints to overcome them. And authority was given to him over every tribe, tongue, and nation, and all who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life, in the Lamb's book of life, who was slain from the foundation of the world. So basically, this religious persecution in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, that's where this religious persecution is going to skyrocket. And there's going to be a lot of martyrs, a lot of people killed, a lot of people slaughtered. But that's going on right now. So we don't see that as much here. But we need to identify with those and pray for those. And because we have a headquarters here right now that is sort of safe and secure, that we can have meetings, we have to be proactive about helping those people. We have to pray and think about how can we help those people in whatever way we can, because we're all the body of Christ. So that's what we can do now. But just understand, this religious persecution, it's taking hold in our society. So things are ramping up. Things are building up in our Western culture. Christians are generally hated. Christians are the people that it's okay not to be tolerant to. And I could spend a lot of time, and I have some things in my notes, but we don't have the time to get in all that. But just suffice it to say that this religious persecution is starting to take effect in our own country, where you as a Bible-believing, Bible-walking and living out person are becoming sort of on the outskirts and are considered hateful, hate-mongering. If you stand on the truth, believe in the Bible, walk it out, you're becoming a person that's marginalized. And it's okay to do that to you, just not everybody else. It's okay to use Jesus' name as a cuss word, but don't use any other religious figure's name. Why is that? It's because the world hates Jesus. The world doesn't hate all these religious figures. The world hates Jesus. And that's the issue. But not only religious, look at verse 18. He says, you will be brought before governors and kings, notice, for my namesake, or for my sake, and a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. So you have religious persecution, now you're getting civil persecution. You're getting the governments and the governors and those sort of things persecuting religion, and we're seeing that in our country now. So look at verse 19. So now we have the sheep. Now we're given certain behaviors and we're told to understand what's going on, to be aware. But you may be saying to yourself, well, that sounds just really scary. You know, the feeling of just feeling like a sheep surrounded by all these, well, that's not a good feeling. But watch what Jesus says. He says, but when they deliver you, so it's going to happen. So he's not saying, you know, it might happen or might. He's saying this is going to happen. beware of it, know what's going on, know how to use this time of your life, but you don't have to be afraid of it. And I'm not going to take you out of it because I'm going to use it. Watch what he says. But when they deliver you, don't worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak, because it's not you who speak, but it's the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. So here's the confidence that the sheep have now. A lot of times as believers, we're just so afraid because we're like, I don't know if I'm going to say everything right. I don't know if I'm going to have all the right words. I don't know if they're going to come with this curveball and I'm going to look stupid and I don't know. The thing is, if you're specifically going out and walking the gospel out and standing on the truth and loving people for Christ and being clear about your faith, and you're getting attacked and then you don't know what to say, he said, I'm going to give you the words. That's the amazing thing about when we actually go and do something with our faith practically, that God actually, he intervenes and he comes in, he does it through us. And this is where we begin to really come alive in our faith. This is when our faith is not just something that it's outside of us. It becomes this thing that activates in us. And where we're in places and positions and things where maybe Thanksgiving and we're there with our family and they all hate us because we're a Christian. And then they start asking questions. And then God just gives us the perfect word at a perfect time. And he's saying, don't worry about that. Just be faithful and I'll give you exactly what you need at that right time. And that's the confidence that we have. So we're not just sheep, defenseless, going out into the wolves, but we're sheep that are being led by the shepherd who's protecting us, watching over us, guiding and bringing about things in our life in order to use a useless sheep so that the world would just be like, wow, amazed, and God gets the glory. Final point. And this is the sheep's character then. So watch what he says in verse 21. We'll finish with this. He says, brother will deliver up brother to death, and father his child, and children will rise up against his parents and cause them to be put to death, which is a very sad thing. So we're going to get attacked by government, by religion, and then oftentimes family. Sad to say. Satan is ruthless, and he often attacks at the place that hurts us the most, and he'll attack our family. And many family members, because of our faith, will turn against us, will hate us, will ostracize us, will mock us, won't have anything to do with us. And he's noting that here. And so what we're seeing this radical hatred of Jesus by Satan. How radical is this hatred of Satan towards Jesus? And now as believers, having Jesus in us, the attention and the hatred and the focus is towards us. Satan uses men of religion, men of government, and then oftentimes family. But he says this, verse 22, you will be hated for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in this city, go or flee to another. For assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. And that's probably a reference that this is like looking down a lens of the time of the disciples and then the time of the church and then the end times where the church is finally taken to be to heaven. So what is the character then of a true sheep? Here's the thing. When he says he who endures to the end will be saved, he's saying the true nature and character of a true believer will be evidenced by continuing on and not quitting. There are many people who come to faith for a season. There are many people who are excited for a period of time. This parable of the sower and the seed talks about that. But a true believer keeps going on. Doesn't mean you don't have times of backsliding and messing up. At the end of the day, you're not just going to abandon Jesus because he's everything to you. And he's like what Peter said, where am I going to go? Where are you going to go if you leave Jesus? What, you're going to go right into the wolf's den. It may be difficult. It may be hard, but you know what? It's real and it's true and it's eternal. And whatever you and I may go through on this earth is nothing compared to eternal life with Jesus Christ. It's all worth it. So we may be sheep in this world, but God has given us the prescription for sheep to be successful in this world. So as we finish, ask yourself this question now after hearing this. Am I truly living out according to the calling that God has put on my life right now and right here? Am I all in for Jesus Christ? Am I all His? Am I willing to do whatever, whenever, however, for the kingdom's sake, for God's glory? And you know what? That's what it really means to be a Christian. Not just popping into a church once in a while or, you know, saying Christian stuff. This is what it means to be a Christian, to be a follower of Jesus Christ, proclaiming His word, standing on the truth, and living in obedience to Him. Amen? All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this morning. We thank You for Your word. And Lord, I want to pray. You tell us that it's possible for the seed of Your word to fall on the wayside. You say it's possible for Your word to be choked out. You say it's possible for Your word to be scorched by the sun. I want to pray right now that none of this seed of Your word would fall away. But You also say, Lord, there's seed that when it hits good soil, that it produces fruit, it produces a crop. And I want to pray for the soil of all of our hearts here, Lord, that it would be good soil, that we would receive it, that it would take root, and that it would produce fruit in our life, Lord, fruit that's pleasing to You. Lord, I just want to take a moment to pray for those here this morning to just take this time to really consider and reflect on their life. And not anything that I would say or anybody else would say, but just to take a look at Your word and see what You say. And I pray that we would all just look at Your word and say, Lord, where does my life match up? Or how is my life looking kind of like Your life and the life of the disciples, Lord? I want to pray just for just a great move of Your Spirit upon the hearts here, Lord. That today, that right now, we just make that decision that whatever it is, Lord, that we would decide to live fully and completely for You, Lord. As we see the direction and trajectory of the world, it should be frightening to us in a way, Lord, but You said and explained exactly what it's going to look like, and it looks like that. I just want to pray for anybody here that's not right with You, Lord, that they'd get right with You right now, that they would know how much You love them, how much You care about them, how much You did for them, and how much You want them to be close to You and near to You. just finally, before we worship you, this one last song we're going to have, I want to pray for anybody here this morning that if they were to die right now, they would not be sure where they would end up. Anybody here who's just not sure about eternity, anybody here that would say, you know, Lord, I want to be with you. I want to go to heaven. I want to be right with you. I want my sins forgiven. I want a relationship with you. I want to know you personally. Anybody here that would say that? I just want to tell you what the Bible says. It says that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that the wages or penalty of sin is death, or separation from God now and all eternity. But God demonstrated his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That whoever would believe in their heart and confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and rose again from the dead, that they would be saved. You know what that means? Anybody who would say, Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, forgive me. Lord, help me. Lord, be my Savior. Anybody who would do that and put their faith, that he would save them. That he would give them an inheritance in heaven. That he would be their God and they would be his people. If that's you this morning, you want to do that and you're serious and you want to make that commitment and put your trust and faith in Jesus Christ, I'm going to give you the opportunity right now, right here. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. The prayer is not to me or anybody here. The prayer is to Jesus Christ himself. He's right here. He's listening. He's knocking at the door. So the prayer is you praying to God. And you're praying that God would forgive you, have mercy on you. Do you want that? If you do, pray this prayer with me to God right now. Pray it right now to the Lord. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. Lord, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. And I believe you rose again from the dead. Lord, have mercy on me. Forgive me, Lord. Make me new. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. And help me to walk with you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, we all pray together. Amen. Let's all stand and we're going to worship the Lord, before we go, if anybody would like prayer this morning, just come on up as we sing this last song. We'll have people up front to pray with you and for you. Whatever it is, if you ask Jesus to come into your heart, just come and let them pray for you. If you want to get right with the Lord, any other issues, just come forward as we sing this last song and let them pray for you. God bless you, and let's worship the Lord.